If you have your Bibles, I would ask that you turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. And when you get to the Gospel of Luke, I would ask that you turn to chapter number 2. Our thought for today is man at his best. This was an Olympic year, and in the month of August, we watched as people from all around the globe gathered to participate in the Olympic sport, which lasted for 2 weeks. And it was a simple contest that the last man standing, the first man to cross the finish line was considered to be the winner. The one who was standing when all was said and done, the one who was closest to the mark, the one who could leap the furthest, the one who could throw the furthest, the one who could do all kinds of physical feats was considered to be the best man. And in an athletic competition, these were the best, the cream of the crop from all over the world, and there was a winnowing process whereby they all came and competed and were eliminated until the best of the best arrived to compete in the Olympics in China. And some would say that from an athletic standpoint, that is man at his best. We now know who the strongest man in the world is. We now know who the fastest man or woman in the world is. We now know who the most enduring man or woman in the world is. That man, that woman that won the marathon, that outlasted all their fellow runners and crossed the finish line of 26 miles plus first. They're the best in their field, and you signify this because they always give first, second, and third place. And if you are the best of the best, when you stand on the podium, you stand in the center, and they place a gold medal around your neck. If you were number two, who they always say tries harder, they grace you with a silver medal. And if you were bringing up the rear in third place, they gave you a bronze medal. It was not only an exhibition of man at its best, but men at their best, because some of the sports that they engaged in were not individual contests. They were a group of men or women on a team, such as a basketball team or a volleyball team, who as a group pulled themselves together and outlasted and outbested everyone else, and they were considered the best of the best. Man at his best in athletic endeavors. Now the difference between them and the rest of the sporting world is that we have professionals who go through their seasons, and they too, at the end, by process of elimination, have a contest to decide who is the champion of the world. We just finished the World Series, which the Philadelphia Eagles had won. We had the Super Bowl. We had the NBA playoffs. We have, coming up, the NHL hockey season, which will end up in who gets the Stanley Cup. And on the college level, you have all kinds of sports with their winners at the end. Football season is over, and now the bowl games, the awards for being the best of the best, or the rest, are at hand. So, in athletics, we have ways of determining who is the best. Queen, which was the group, had a song called "We Are the Champions." And often, when people win their medals or trophies, or series, or whatever it is, they play the song, "We Are the Champions." Now, the academic world and the world of science and literature, they are recognized by giving what is called the Nobel Peace Prize, and it is given in different categories, and the person that wins it is considered to be the best of the best. If you are a person who gets the weekly news magazines, Newsweek and Time, at the end of the year, Time always picks the person that they say had the biggest impact on the world in the year 2009. And in the year 2009, the person who's on the cover is Barack Hussein Obama, who was the president-elect. We had a presidential campaign which went on for the last 22 months, and it was by process of elimination who got the most votes. And that was supposed to be the best man for the job. So now you've got all these little things that people do to determine who is the best. In the world of academics, when you go to school, The teacher stands in front of you and covers material, and you're supposed to take notes and pay attention. And there's a method to the madness, because the idea is that, surprise or not surprise, the teacher may give you a quiz to see if you're retaining and learning what you have been taught. And they have this way of letting you know how you measure up to what you're being taught, and they're called grades. If you do well, you get an A. If you do really well, you get an A+. If you're not even in the ball game, they have a letter that describes you. It's called an F. And it means you're not getting it. And when you're a child going to school, whether it's elementary, middle school, high school, or college, your parents are sometimes very concerned and very curious about the grades that you produce. And if you have more than one child, you realize that they're not all geniuses. They're not all gifted the same way. Some are better at some things than others. And the standard by which children are judged is their grades. Some children are capable of producing A+ work, and anything less is them not being at their best. And for a child that doesn't have that ability, if a B or a C is where it's at, then that's what you go with. But we have all these ways in our culture and in society of measuring how we are the best. But from a spiritual point of view, when was man at his best? There's a passage in Luke I would like to share with you, and there's also a passage in Ephesians that I would like to share with you. I will say a few words because I was challenged that this is the last day of deer gun season, so to speak quickly so that someone could get out into the field and perhaps find Christmas dinner. Well, I'm not going to go any faster than I normally do, but thanks for the encouragement anyway. In Luke chapter 2, you find these words starting in verse number 7. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Father, as we spend a few minutes in your word, that you would open our eyes and we may behold wondrous things out of thy law, to the end that we recognize and believe in the reason for the season. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now this is a story that we're all familiar with, because if we've been in church any amount of time, we've heard it ever since we were a little kid. We've been in the plays, we've said the parts, we see the specials on TV. And this is a story that seemingly is as old as time itself. But when you think about this, from a practical standpoint, you wouldn't actually expect that God would do what he did the way that he did it. Because what's going to happen in this story is a king is about to be born. And I don't know when the last time you ever saw any royalty, but when you're royal, they say royalty has its privileges. It's the silver spoon, the golden spoon, it's the best of the best. It's everything done up well and upright. And for a king to be born, you would expect that, as the wise men discovered, that they came to Jerusalem. And they came following the star, and they came to the king in power, who was Herod, and they said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" And it says that Herod and all of the city of Jerusalem were troubled with him at this saying, because they're like, "What are you talking about? I'm not having any baby. There's no child being born in the palace. There's no one here that's being attended by the royal physicians. My wife is not expecting. What are you talking about, this king? Where did you find out about this?" And you would expect that if a king was going to be born, he would be born in the best circumstances possible. He would be given the best situation to survive the birth and the best care by the midwives and the physicians, and that he would be warm and sheltered and cared for from the get-go. That he would be involved and immersed in all the trappings that go with being a king. But you find that in this story, that when man was at his best, there's a stark contrast into what's going on here, because you got a carpenter named Joseph and his wife named Mary. And to say that they came from humble beginnings is to understate the fact that basically they were poor. They didn't have a whole lot of money. They didn't have a lot of wherewithal. They didn't have much of anything. And you know that because when they went to the temple to dedicate the baby, normally if you had any means or substance, you would bring a lamb, or you would bring a goat, or you would bring some animal that would signify. But if you didn't have any money and you just had to make do, you would bring two birds to offer as a sacrifice. And when you were poor and didn't have much, that's what you brought. So this was a man and his wife who did not have a lot of financial resources. But yet God had chosen Joseph and Mary to be the parents to his son. And it's a strange thing because I've never had a baby. Don't intend on having a baby. It doesn't look like a fun to have a baby, but everybody I've ever known, it seems like as time goes on, it becomes more of a pleasure and a joy. I mean, you become bigger and your belly sticks out more and things start disappearing. I mean, you get to the point where you start wearing slip-ons because you quit a long time ago bending over to tie your shoes because you can't bend over to tie your shoes, and your feet disappear, and you get that little cute thing called a waddle as you gain weight, and it settles around your midsection, and when you kind of sway and waddle as you're carrying the baby, and it's, you know, the most comfortable experience in the world, especially if it's summertime. You know, it's great to be pregnant in the summertime when it's hot outside and you've got hormonal things going on where you're hot and you're cold and you're having flashes and you're up and down and your moods are in and out, and oh, it's a delight to have a pregnant wife in the summertime. But, you know, as much as it might be uncomfortable to have a baby in the summertime, I would think that having a baby when the season is like this would not exactly be a picnic either. And we're led to believe that at the time of the year that Jesus was born, it wasn't exactly a great time to be running around. They had no modern conveniences such as a taxi, or they had no modern conveniences such as a car, but they did have to go on a trip. And the man had to take his wife because he couldn't afford to leave her home because there was nobody else to take care of her. He was it. And the moment was drawing near. She said, "Honey, it's soon. The baby's coming soon." He said, "Well, I just got news that we've got to take a trip. We've got to go to Bethlehem." "Why are we going to Bethlehem?" "Because we've got to go take part in the census." "Well, can't you go and hurry back?" "No, I don't want to leave you. I'm going to have to take you with me." And tradition says that he put her on the donkey. And I don't know when the last time that you've ridden an animal such as a donkey or a horse, but it is a smooth ride. A month or so ago, I went riding and I forgot that it is that up and down, up and down, up and down. And the guide said, "Now make sure, you know, you go with the flow so you don't get bounce, 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 bounce." So can you imagine a pregnant woman, at least 9 and a half, possibly close to 10 months, being put on a donkey? And they weren't going down a smooth, level road. They were going through a region that had its ups and its downs and its curves. And, I mean, the weather wasn't great. It was like the most comfortable ride she'd ever had. And bounce, 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 bounce. And that's all you need when you're pregnant is bounce, bounce, bounce. Now, why would God choose to put his son through all of that? Now, when I went on vacation one year, I took my oldest sister with me, and we'd never gone on vacation before. And she asked me this very important question in her mind. She says, "Do we have reservations?" I said, "No." She said, "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "I think no means no." She said, "Well, where are you going to stay?" "Wherever we find a spot." "Well, what if you can't find a spot?" "You keep looking till you find one. You keep moving on down the highway. Surely there's going to be a spot somewhere." She says, "But don't you feel better knowing?" I said, "No. That's part of the adventure of traveling." I said, "Because you don't want to be locked in. You got to be there at 5 o'clock. You're going to lose your reservation. They're going to charge you an extra fee." So, you know, you're driving along. You say, "Hey, let's stop." "No, no, we don't have time to look at that. We got to get there by 5. I said, "That is not a vacation. That is a deadline, and you're being a slave to a clock, and you're missing it all." So I said, "There's no reservations. We just go until the mood strikes." "Ah, this looks like a good spot to spend the night." Now, my father, he was the same mindset I was.
"You want to stop now, then?"
"No, no, I'm fine. We just drive into the night." I mean, we drove across Canada, heading toward Toronto. We came across in Windsor. Driving, driving. "Well, I think it's far enough. The father was cool with that. Now, my youngest sister, we went east. Went through Philadelphia. We're going to go over to Boston and up into Maine and come back to New York. And so we're driving along at night, and she says, are you going to stop to eat? Sure, we can stop to eat. Stop to eat. Got a good meal. Got back in the car. Driving, driving, putting the miles behind us, baby. And she says, oh, are you going to stop? What, you want to stop? Well, yeah, it's dark out here. I said, well, okay. It was strange that I didn't realize what was coming my way, because we got in the room, and all of a sudden this mad woman appears to attack me. And I'm like, okay, okay. Let me put it to you this way. If you don't calm down, one of us is going to the hospital, and it's not going to be me.
I'm sorry, it looks like Charlie after dark.
I said, that's all you have to say. I'm not hard to get along with. So whenever I travel with my youngest sister, as the sun starts to set, our day is done. She doesn't like to travel after night. So my point is this young couple, they didn't have reservations. As I told the Sunday school class, one of my nephews says that his excitement for New Year's is he wants to go see the ball drop in New York City. He's driving to the Big Apple with his friends so he can watch that glass ball come down. His father told him, he said, well, make sure you get there early, because when I left a couple hours before, I didn't get any closer than 10 blocks of Times Square because there was that many people. So sometimes when there are large influxes of people coming to a certain area, it doesn't do any good to have reservations. They don't take them because they're going to have no room. They're going to be booked up. Getting rid of all the rooms is not going to be a problem. And you would think that if God was going to send his son into the world, that first of all, he'd have him be born in the palace, and second of all, he would send him to parents that could take care of him, and he wouldn't send them out on this journey to this little town called Bethlehem, that when they got there, they went to the inn, and they said, name? Joseph and Mary. Joseph and Mary, when did you make that reservation, sir? We didn't make any reservations. I'm sorry. What was the name? I'm sorry, sir. We're full. And what's Joseph would reply? He says, but my wife is expecting a baby and it could come any moment. Well, that's congratulations. Well, do you have any rooms? Sorry. Can we sleep in the hall? No, those spots are spoken for. Could we stay in the lobby? You see, it's a little packed in here, sir. I'm sorry, but... Well, what about some of the other inns in town? No, they've all got the same problem. This census has really maxed out our occupancy, and there just ain't any rooms anywhere. But I need a place for my wife. This is our first child. I what do you want me to do? Have the baby born outside? Well, sir, I'm sorry, but, you know, it could look that way, that you're going to have to make do. Manage his best. You would think that if God was going to send his son, that man would be at his best in preparation for the arrival of the child. But here you find that in the most awkward situations that was seemingly don't even speak of comfort or care, you've got Mary and Joseph, and it says, after they got there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And he said, well, I tell you what. Now, this isn't much, but it's the best I can do. Now, if you go out back, there's a little cave that's been cut out into the rock that functions as a stable, and it'll get you out of the wind, and, you know, there's some straw, and I'll give you some blankets, and that's the best I can do, sir, for a slight fee. Slight fee? Well, you know, you don't want to just give things away, but, you know, you make yourself comfortable, and, you know, if you need anything, you let me know. Well, it says in the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Can you imagine? Now, my nephew came back to visit me in March, and my hot water tank had gone out. So I didn't have any hot water in my house in Columbus. And so he showed up with his wife, and he said, can we stay with you? And I said, stay with me where? Well, here in your house. I said, I don't have any hot water. Well, it'll be all right. I said, it'll be all right. You just got married, and you got a wife. And you're going to bring her and stay in my house. And if she wants to take a bath or take a shower, she's not going to take a bath. She's not going to take a shower because there's no hot water. Well, it'll be all right. I said, well, it might be all right for you. I wouldn't treat my wife that way, and I'm certainly not going to treat your wife that way. Man at his best. How would you expect that at this time, all the conveniences of at least having somebody there to help with the birth, in case something goes wrong, somebody that has experience, because all the men in here that deliver babies, raise your hands. I'm not talking about sheep, I'm not talking about cattle, I'm not talking about goats. I'm talking about babies. Raise your hand. Oh, so you guys don't have much experience either. So, you know, when the screaming and the hollering, you know, you're like, oh, no, don't go away, I need you. You know, so. You would expect some creature comforts. No creature comforts. And the days were there that she should be delivered. She brings forth her firstborn son, wraps him in swaddling clothes. No heated incubator, no nurse to wipe him off and clean him up and say, oh, it's a boy. Put a little skull cap on him, wrap him in a blanket and say, take that little picture, you know, the one that looks like anybody's kid. You know, there's none of that. No bassinet, no warm spot, just, well, what are we going to put the baby in, Mary? Okay, we can't lay him on the ground. It's a little cold out here. Here's some straw. I kind of hate to do this, but move the cows out of the way. We can put him in the manger there. Man at his best. When was God at his best? God was at his best when there was a tragedy in the Garden of Eden. There was a man and a woman named Adam and Eve who were given complete freedom and freedom of choice and freedom of will to make choices. And they were only given one instruction that they were not to do. God said there was a tree in the middle of the garden, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Don't eat of the tree. The best man, the best woman that had ever been made, because they were the first man, the first woman that had ever been made. And they were perfect in every sense of the word. That's when man was at his best. The man was given a choice, and man found out that even when he was at his best, he could also be at his worst. Because the Bible says that the woman was in the garden, and she listened to the voice of the serpent, who said, hey, it's desirable to make one wise, it's pleasant to the eyes, it's good for food. What did God tell you about that? She said, well, God said we shouldn't eat of that tree. No, no, no. You shall not surely die. God is holding out on you. He doesn't want you to be like him, even though you're created in his image, even though your image bears for God, the fact that you have intellect, will, and emotions, even the fact that you're perfect, even the fact that you're never going to die, in fact, you possess eternal life. All those things make you like God, but God's holding back on you. What more was there to be like God than what they already had in the Garden of Eden? But they messed it all up because Eve said, well, you know, you might have a point. It does look good for food, and I'm hungry. And then she says to her husband, hey, boy, I'm looking at you in a whole nother way, my man. I suggest that if you want to see me like I truly am, you take a bite of this fruit. And he said, oh! And then in the evening, in the cool of the day, God came by to visit. Check on his creation. Man at his best. The best man, the best woman, Adam and Eve, the first of his crown creation. The crown of creation. I mean, God waited to last. That's where the expression, the best is saved for last, comes from. The fact that Adam and Eve were the crown jewel in God's creation. Adam! Eve! Adam! Eve! Where are you? I'm sorry. Don't be speaking up today. Where are you? Hiding? Why are you hiding, Adam?
Well, I have self-awareness, and
I looked at myself today, and I saw something I'd never seen before. Because, you see, before they fell into sin, it says, and the man and his wife were naked and were not ashamed. But when they fell into sin, self-awareness gave an awareness of, oh, my. So, what are you doing? I'm hiding. Hiding in the bushes? What are you doing there? Naked. And God asked an interesting question. Who told you that you were naked? Eve? Eve told you you were naked. How does Eve know that you're naked? Because she's naked too? How do you know that Eve is naked? I saw her. You saw her. And she looks different today. Well, why she looks different? It was lunch. Lunch made her look different. What have you done? Well, you know, the woman you gave me, Lord, the one to be a helpmeet, you know, the one to be there for me, the one to, as Tammy Wynette would someday sing, would stand by me, you know, stand by her man, that woman, the mother of all living, that one, the one you gave me, God, the best woman a man ever had, perfect in every way, that one. Yes, well, she gave me of the fruit. Fruit, what fruit? The fruit from the tree. It wouldn't be the tree in the middle. Well, yeah, that tree. So they were making fig leaves. I don't know the last time you ever tried wearing leaves. They only last for a couple hours. I mean, if it's hot outside, they wilt, they shrink, they turn brown, they crumple, and all of a sudden you're, oh. It says that God had to kill animals and make skins, and that was the first time they had wore clothes to cover up their nakedness. Man at his best was also man at his worst. God's remedy found in verse number 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Adam is called the first Adam. Jesus is called the second Adam. All the things that the first Adam messed up, Jesus made right. In Ephesians chapter 7, in Ephesians chapter 3, we find these words in verse 17. This is the Christmas season. And we think about the Christmas story, and as someone said in Sunday school, it's not just about the baby because he grew up to become a man. What are you and I at our best when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And verse 17 says that, why do we accept Christ as Lord and Savior? Because it says this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passeth of knowledge, that ye might be fulfilled with all the fullness of God. As fallen sinners, we are at our best when Jesus is in our hearts. And the question is Jesus like a seasonal guest that comes to visit at Christmas? You know, you've got family, you've got friends that come to visit you, and you clean your house, and then there are certain rooms or certain places. Don't go in the basement. Why not? It's a mess down there. Don't go in the garage. Why not? Because it's a little dirty out there. Don't go in that back bedroom. Why not? Well, that's where we put all the junk to make the house look nice because you're here. But make yourself at home. But these rooms are off limits because you're just a guest. Is Jesus Christ a guest in our lives? Or is he at home? Because you see, when you're at home, you can go in the garage, you can go in the basement, you can go in the attic, you can go all the places where there's messes, where there's areas in our lives that we're still working on to get it right. Man at his best is when Jesus Christ is completely at home in our lives. Is Jesus Christ at home in your life? Does he reign and rule and have full access to any and every part of your life? Is there anything in your life that you're holding back on God, that this is mine, God, you can have the rest of me, but this belongs to me? Man at his best is when Jesus Christ is completely at home in our hearts. And the Christmas story reminds us of why he came, to keep him there in our hearts. Man at his best is Jesus Christ is Lord and King. Not just in a manger, not just in a cross, but also in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us of the fact that you gave us your best to make us the best. And Father, help us to accept Jesus completely, totally, and absolutely, that he might be Lord and Savior of all the things that make us special to you. We thank you for the Christmas season, which reminds us of all the things that happened to bring him into the world. And we're thankful that he came, and that he's here, and that he reigns and he rules. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.